Last week, we completed a two-part examination of the first challenge that John presents us with in his gospel, the Gospel of John. And that challenge dealt with Jesus being fully God and fully and completely God, and after the incarnation, being fully human without ever ceasing to be God. Now, it is hard for human beings to marry those two realities in your minds. But John felt it was so important in understanding the teaching that he will present in this gospel that he challenges us right from the beginning of the book to consider this most difficult concept. Now, remember this as a reminder. John wants the readers of the Gospel of John to understand who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do in his ministry while as a human being. He became the Savior of the world, the one who came to redeem us from our sin. Now, I told you the first week, the Gospel of John is a primer for Christian theology, in particular, the doctrine of salvation. So we're going to continue today in chapter 1, and in particular, we're going to examine the introduction of an important character to the overall narrative of the gospel. His name was John the Baptist. And early in chapter 1, John, the author of this gospel, interjects the introduction of John the Baptist in a place that almost seems to interrupt his line of thinking. In verse 5, John talks to us about Jesus as the one who came into the world as the light of the world. And he starts that theme. He starts developing that theme. In establishing himself as God, you will remember we talked about the fact that Jesus existed eternally, was involved in every aspect of creation, was one with the Father in essence and character. When the world was formed, and without Jesus' presence, nothing that has been created would have been created. Verse 5 of John chapter 1 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Now move down with me to verse 9 to continue that thought. "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." John's train of thought is seamless if you put those two together. If you look at, finish verse 5 and move down to verse 9, you sort of get the second half of the thought he is continuing. For sake of discussion about Jesus being equal to God, one could easily move past verses 6 through 8 and just take the thought down to verse 9, and that's usually what I've done when I preach my way through the Gospel of John. This time it's different. This time I discovered verses 6 through 8. Where were they all my life? And all the times I've studied my way through this gospel, I had never really paid attention to those two verses. But I want to look at that because John does an interesting thing by introducing John the Baptist right up front in the beginning of the narrative, sort of as an interjection. There must be a good reason, right? He must have had good reason to introduce it at such a critical point. Look at verse 6. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." For many, it is easy to overlook the importance of the ministry of John the Baptist, which the other gospel authors refer to him as. Only John, the author of this gospel, refers to him as a witness. John, the author here, refers to John the Baptist solely for the purpose of identifying him who, as one who lived his life as a testimony to the truth of the person and work of Jesus. John the Baptist was always ready to direct people to Jesus, not himself. And that's the overarching point that I think John is wanting us to get this morning as we look at this little section in chapter 1. On the heels of challenging us about the concept of Jesus being both fully God while at the same time fully human, John finds the story of the witness of John the Baptist to be so important that he considers it now, at this point in his narrative. So I ask myself this week, if John considers it to be important enough to interject it here, what do I need to learn about this particular passage? And I started looking at that, and I started my research and study on those two verses. Let me share with you a second challenge from the first chapter of the Gospel of John. It's this. In his role as a witness, John the Baptist demonstrated that a witness is one who directs people to Jesus. So, having said that, let's look down at verse 19 and set the stage for today's study. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you're neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. John the Baptist was a guy whose driving purpose in life and ministry was to bring attention to Jesus. He was to be a witness for Jesus. He believed that he was born for that purpose, that that was what he was fulfilling. His intention in life, God created him to be that witness. His parents also felt that way. Do you remember that story? His parents' names, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were a couple of old people, really old. Not like me, they were really old. And they had been barren. They'd never been able to have children. In the culture that they lived in, people would look down on that. They questioned a couple who would be at that age and have no children. And it was a point of shame for them. And they prayed and they sought God. And they had always wanted a child. They always prayed that God, please give us a child. One day an angel appeared to Zechariah and informed him that God had indeed heard their prayers and that they were going to have a child. They were going to have a son, and they were to name their son John, even though no one else in the family had been named that before. And the angel confirmed that John the Baptist, was going to be a witness to the gospel by saying he would turn many hearts to Jesus, and he would go forth in the power of Elijah and prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. That he would be one who ushered in the earthly ministry of Jesus. He would be the forerunner who prepared people to receive Jesus and draw people to Jesus. He would be great, and people would trust him, and people would believe him. And Zechariah and Elizabeth, as his parents, would shape and mold his life from childhood up to avoid the things of the world, to avoid those things that would distract him from his mission and his task. But Zechariah was old. Did I mention that? He was old, and when the angel spoke to him, we would normally believe that if an angel was speaking to you, you would take that for real, right? You would listen, and you would realize that was serious, and you probably wouldn't find yourself talking back to the angel. Zechariah, however, he was old, and so he did. He contended with the angel, and he said to the angel something to the effect that, "I'm old, my wife's old, I don't think this is possible. I don't think we can have this child." They were past the childbearing years. So the angel, recognizing Zechariah's lack of faith, what did he do? He tied his tongue so that he could not speak. So he comes back to his wife, Elizabeth, unable to speak at all. And she was pleased. She was blessed. Can you imagine? My husband, who once was a talker, is now silent. And Zechariah wasn't able to speak again until his child was born. And when his child was born, God gave him the ability to speak again, and he gave and delivered the most eloquent description of the one who was coming to save the world. And he talked about the fact that his son, this child that was born, would be a forerunner to the light of the world. He would be a forerunner who would prepare the way so that Jesus would have entrance into people's lives. Luke 1:80 says, "And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance in Israel." John the Baptist lived the way his purpose demanded that he lived. He wasn't, he was different from most people in his culture. He lived off the land. He was kind of a wild guy. He lived off the grid. Most people didn't understand him, but it kept him pure. It kept him focused on what God had called him to. John the Baptist models for us the correct posture and behavior of anyone who sees themselves as a witness to the power and work of Christ and who has as their ambition directing others to Jesus. You see, John the Baptist never talked about himself as a powerful preacher, though there are references that we can assume he was a powerful preacher. He was persuasive in the way he preached. People came and listened to him. But John never focused on his life, which had been consecrated from the time he was a child to this calling that he had. He only focused and directed people to Jesus. And he only told them, you are to look for the one who is coming. He will bring change to your life. He will bring change to the world. This one I'm telling you about, you've got to listen to me. He was intense. He was a vehicle that put people in touch with Jesus. In other words, he defined the word witness as one who never obscures the one he represents. From this first paragraph in the Gospel of John, I think then that there's a real reason why John included the story of John the Baptist from the beginning of the narrative. For everyone who professes themselves to be a follower and a witness and a disciple of Christ, there needs to be the same distinction in our lives. We should be driven by the purpose of being a witness for Jesus, directing people to Jesus, not to ourselves. John, there was another conversation in John chapter 3 where John the Baptist explained and how he saw himself. In the 25th verse of chapter 3, it says, "Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, 'Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing and all are going to him.' John answered, 'A person cannot receive even one thing unless it's given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease.'" This conversation that John the Baptist is having with some who followed him and worked with him comes on the heels of a report that many had seen Jesus teaching and mentoring his disciples, and his disciples were baptizing folks who came in forgiveness for forgiveness of their sins. And this group of John the Baptist followers were basically saying, "Look what's happening. It's kind of like we're losing ground. Everybody's going to go to Jesus. Everybody's interested in what he has to say." They didn't want John the Baptist to be ignored because he had been obedient to his calling. He had built a reputation. He was well known. And this is where John the Baptist shines for all of us about what a witness should be like, how he should act, and what a true witness for Christ should want for those who are following him. He looked at his disciples and he reminded them of a clarion call he believed he was given. And he says to them, "Guys, I have told you over and over and over again, I am not the Christ. I am simply a forerunner, a witness to the fact that Jesus is coming to deliver the world from sin. He's here. This is a good thing. We should be glad about this." God had called him to a specific task, and John was obedient to that task. He faithfully lived out the intentions of God for his life, and he was proud to represent and direct people to Jesus and not himself. The joy that motivated him was the joy now of seeing Jesus coming to show the world what God is like and what God would make possible for those who believed and received his message. John didn't want his name on the marquee. He never wanted to get in the way of other people seeing Jesus. Do you understand the point I'm trying to get to here? That as Christians, as followers of Christ, as witnesses of the Lord Jesus, that ought to be our goal as well. You're not building anything for yourself. And if you are, it's wrong. God never intended that we be the highlighted ones. Instead, he's always instructed us that witnesses are ones who point to Jesus. You see, a true witness always knows where the lines of distinction are. They always know where the power comes from, and they always know who gives gifts for ministry. John once again points his disciples to the one who was coming with all power and who is able to receive, to redeem and save them from their sin. So at this point in the passage, in the narrative, we need to take a break and do a checkpoint here. I think John, the author, wants us to make sure that our egos are intact, are in check right here. He wants us to be reminded that anything that we do in ministry, anything that is successful in ministry, is not based on our cleverness, not based on our human ability. It is based on the empowering power of God. The Spirit of God empowers the ministry of his witnesses, and it brings results. But those results, God could produce with or without you. Do you get that? I think this is directed to preachers and teachers and students, to everyone who thinks they're all that. The power that's behind everything done in ministry is Jesus. Amen. Witnesses, take your hands off the work that God is doing or has ever done. It belongs to God, not you. Witnesses, take your hands off people that God is saving or has saved, because you do nothing about saving folks. God is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who confirms that life in them. Take your hands off the praise that comes to you, that people heap on you. You don't deserve it. Understand that you don't deserve it. That needs to go to Jesus as well. It's hard sometimes. You know, sometimes you just gush and go on and on and on about how good my preaching is at the door, and it's embarrassing. And this isn't a good time for you to laugh. But you know what I'm talking about. It's difficult sometimes when people are heaping praise on you not to believe that you're pretty good at this. I've gotten pretty good at this. I'm pretty established. I'm pretty well rehearsed. I know what to do as I share my faith or share my... No. The only benefit that comes from our sharing is what's empowered by God to get the work done. In the exchange that I read to you in chapter 3, John gives his followers a wonderful illustration of his point. Verse 29 says, "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." Throughout the New Testament, the church is referred to as the bride of Christ. And believers, all followers of Jesus, all witnesses and friends, are referred to as the bride of Christ. Jesus came to redeem his bride from sin, and one day his promise is to take his bride, the church, out of the world, and we will be with him forever. John the Baptist saw himself in this illustration as a friend of the bridegroom. He knew where he was. He was not the bridegroom. He never allowed anyone to believe that about him, but the bridegroom's friend. He longed to hear the groom's voice. And the voice of the groom brought joy to his heart and gave meaning and purpose to his life. And he's saying to us, listen for the sound of the bridegroom. Hear the voice of Jesus in your ear. Hear the voice of Jesus as you read the scripture. Get your priorities straight. Listen for the sound of the bridegroom's voice and pay attention to what he says. Allow him to speak truth into your life. And make it your ambition to be a friend of the bridegroom. Don't ever try to be the bridegroom. Our task is to be a friend of the bridegroom. And in that brief exchange, John diffuses what could have been a divisive and unproductive detour for these early Christians and followers. A true witness does not have an ego that is easily bruised, because a true witness sees himself as a vehicle to bring attention to the one who empowers us to live. Salvation is an interesting concept and product of the mind of God. we won't fully understand the components of salvation completely. John chapter 1 verse 7 said, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. When God in the eternal ages before we were created was planning this salvation experience, was planning to redeem the folks he would create, he could have created a plan of salvation any way he wanted to. It was his to design. It was his to be created. He could have made it anything he wanted it to be. But you know what he chose? He chose to use human witnesses to reflect Jesus to the world. He chose to use us. He appointed us as his witnesses about the truth of who Jesus is. The word gives us verification of who Jesus is. But the witness, true witnesses of Christ, also verify who he is. Romans, the 10th chapter of Romans says, So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. In that paragraph, in the context of that passage, Paul is talking about preachers and their responsibility to deliver the truth of God's word so that people can come and believe and receive salvation. Preaching and teaching then allows witnesses to proclaim the truth. Truth draws the people to the point of faith and belief, and the Holy Spirit confirms that in their heart. So in essence, what we need to get straight is, when a person comes to Christ, it is not as a result of what you did as a good witness. And yet we are required to be good witnesses. But the Spirit of God has to prepare their heart to get them ready to receive the witness of Christ. And they come to Christ as a result of the wooing power of the Holy Spirit. He brings people to himself. I've seen it. I've watched it. 38 years I've been doing this. And in those early years, I thought I was probably about the best evangelist next to Billy Graham anybody had ever seen. I could do the Romans Road. I could take them through all kinds of plants. And if people said, didn't want to receive Christ when I got finished, I thought, but boy, I must have flubbed it up. I didn't get my plan right. I was marking notches on my belt. And then finally, God woke me up and said, this isn't about you. This is not about you, Greg. You be obedient to witness for me. Let my Spirit do his work. He will draw men and women to himself. This week, if I had not examined some of the authors of commentaries and books that I use for the Gospel of John study and my prep, if I had not examined some of those authors, I think I would have missed verses 6 through 8 again this time. I would have gone right past it and went right on into the text. But this one preacher, I was reading a sermon of his, and he spent his time dealing with why that's in there so early. And it started my wheels turning. I said, well, wait a minute. Why is that in there this early? Why does John need us to know what a witness is supposed to be like and what they're supposed to do and how they're supposed to act early on in the narrative? Because that is what God has chosen us to do. Jesus is coming into the world. We become his witnesses. This is what you're supposed to do. He puts it all. This is so perfectly orchestrated. That's the amazing thing about the Bible. When you read the Bible and you really have an understanding and you're praying that God would give you clear understanding of Scripture, and you read this and you go, oh my goodness, this makes perfect sense when you look at it from that perspective. The gospel of belief is about witnesses who obediently understand their calling and spend their lives directing people to Jesus. The gospel of belief reminds us that our power to be effective witnesses always comes from God, and it should always remind us that he must increase as we decrease. So this week I want you to think about that second challenge from chapter 1. In his role as a witness, John the Baptist demonstrated that a witness is one who directs people to Jesus. Are you ready to become a witness for Jesus this morning? Has God spoken truth into your life to the point that you could honestly say, I'm willing to trust and follow Jesus because my heart is convinced. Not because Pastor Greg told me he wants that for me. Not because Mom and Dad always wanted that for me. Not because it's the right thing to do if you go to church forever. You got to make some decision. You got to make because the it is because it makes sense to me now because the Spirit of Holy God has drawn me to himself. I am now ready to be his follower. I am now ready to step out in faith and say, I'm a follower of the Lord Jesus. I will be a witness for him. That's what we're about. And that's what witnesses should be about. If you are here and you are already a witness and a follower of Jesus, do you make it your ambition every day to point someone to him? Do you wake up before you even get out of bed in the morning and you lay there and say, God, just let this be the day. You know, let me direct someone to Jesus. I know you don't. I know you don't. Most of you don't even wake up till noon. Half of your work day's done before you ever think about anything. I know that. But would it be different if we as the church, if all of us woke up with an eagerness in our heart to say, let this be the day, God. Use me somehow to point someone to Jesus. May this be the day. If I ever get to see the results or not, just let me know that I pointed someone to Jesus today. And then, for those of you who are witnesses and followers of Jesus, maybe this sermon was designed for you to do an ego check, to look at your life and find out, are you guilty of directing praise to yourself rather than to him? It's kind of sobering, isn't it? You know, we got to look at ourselves sometimes and understand that maybe we're in the way sometimes. People could have a hard time seeing Jesus by looking at us because they can't see through us. If we're so big and we're getting all the attention, Jesus isn't. Are your motives and actions pure in the way you serve and love Christ? Our goal, as people who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, have been saved by his grace and mercy, our goal should always be to make him the object that we direct people to. 240 years our church has been in existence. And for all that time, our church has sought to bring people to Jesus, to introduce them to the saving power of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be about. That's what all of us should be about. Would you stand with me for prayer? Father, as we stand in your presence right now, we just ask that you would allow your Spirit to have liberty in this place, that your Spirit would have the freedom to work in our hearts, that the Spirit of conviction would move on those who need to receive you and need to be sure of their faith, and that you would secure them in that belief, and that, God, your Spirit would reveal to us things that need to change in our lives so that we would be conformed to this biblical understanding of what it means to truly be a witness for Christ. And I just pray that our pride, our ego, the things that get in the way, will not get in the way today, and that we will let you have the opportunity to bring us into compliance with your standards and your values and your ideals. I thank you, God, for the people you've brought here. God, you know why they're here. Some of them may not know why they're here, but God, you do. And I thank you for the power of the Bible, for making a narrative like the Gospel of John come alive to us, that these were real people. And God, we can learn from their examples and their witness. God, make us a church that wants to direct others to Jesus, that wants to glorify Christ by the way we live and the way we act and by what we know. For God, we give you praise. You deserve all praise. In the name of Jesus, God's people said, Amen. Amen.